Tonight, as we look at the established curriculum, just looking at Jesus Christ as our deliverer. And this morning, as we were looking at the Word of God and the need for it in our lives, Jesus Christ is the Word that became flesh. John chapter 1 deals with that. But let's go, Lord, and ask for His blessing, and then we're going to look at this series tonight and go forward from there. Really, it's some amazing truths as we begin to draw out from the Word of God, Jesus as our only deliverer. And let's go, Lord, and ask for His blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this evening. Lord, I thank You for being our deliverer. I thank You for coming to earth. And Lord, I need Your help. I need Your wisdom. Father, I ask that You would guide my words, my speech, and all that's said and done, that You would be glorified. Father, help us with all that's stated, with all that goes forth tonight. I commit into Your hands. Father, I pray that You would guide and direct my every thought and every word. Lord, bring us to the position and the place where we are so dependent upon You, Lord, that we don't need to go back to trying to seek for our own independence. But Father, we would also be thankful for what we have been given in You. Lord Jesus, I love You, and I thank You for Your amazing goodness to us. We sure don't deserve it. And Father, I pray that You would help us as we go forward this evening to honor and glorify You. And in our hearts, if there be any sin, that You reveal it. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your goodness and grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Jesus is our only rescue. As I have been going through this material and as we've been beginning to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to deliver all of humanity. Not only has He come from God, but He is God. Jesus Christ is God. He actually pursued humanity, and God has been continuing to pursue humanity since the beginning of mankind. Even after mankind fell, God continued to pursue them, and all of us had descended from one man, Adam and Eve. But God sent just one, the deliverer king, who alone is able to rescue us. Adam couldn't rescue us. Adam tried to put on clothes, and it didn't work, and then God, he sewed on fig leaves, and it didn't work, and then God made a sacrifice. And today we're going to be, as we've declared the fact that behold the Lamb of God, we're going to continue that very idea today. We're striving to declare Jesus for who He really is. And as we look at the Word of God, I'd like you to look with me at Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll go on from here, but Mark chapter 2, we'll get there in just a moment. 2 verse 15, excuse me. But our Deliverer King is what we're going to be speaking about tonight with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come at last. He was here on earth, obviously 2,000 years ago. He is our hope. He is hope for the present, hope for the past, and hope for eternity. He is our hope, and we need Him. Now, excuse me, Mark 2:17. It says, when Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the context of this, if you go back and read verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house, many publicans and sinners sat at also together with Jesus and His disciples. But there were many, and they followed Him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, how is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And that's where Jesus Christ rebukes them, saying, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus would heal and forgive. If you're there in the book of Mark, would you look with me at Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Now, in Jesus' day, someone with leprosy would have been shunned. They would have been pushed away. They were the off-scouring. They were kind of like, as we would even think about today, someone that has COVID, they're on a two-week quarantine. But Jesus comes up to Him, He humbles Himself, comes down before Him, bows, this leprous man bows before Jesus, asking Him for help. He realized that he was a dead man walking, because ultimately in leprosy, it's a death warrant. Once you have it, you couldn't be cured, and you just have things beginning to fall off. And I mean, it was a horrible, horrible, horrible disease. But the root of leprosy is ultimately Adam's sin. The fact is that God cursed all of humanity, and leprosy is many times seen in the scriptures of the truth that leprosy and sin, leprosy is a picture, a physical picture of what sin is in our spiritual lives. Jesus heals and he forgives this man. Now in Mark chapter 1 verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Jesus had compassion on him. All of this is our fault. Our sin continues to defy God. Our sin is against God. The leprosy was on that man's body. There's nothing he could do. But Jesus reaches out. He wants to help us. Let's keep reading. And so if you think about the truth, the love and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were born sinners. We were born in a spiritually leprous state, if you want to think about it that way. And there's nothing we can do. We sin. That's our nature. We are wicked. We desire our own thing. We're born selfish. And actually, Jesus would reach out and touch the leper, something you would never do because it was contagious and you could potentially get it. And no one else would have dared to do that, but Jesus reaches out. He's all powerful, not fearing the effect of what could happen. He spoke and instantly the leprosy was gone. It is the very voice that spoke the worlds into existence, is the voice that reaches out, touches the man, and says, I will be thou whole. I will be thou clean. What do you think it sounded like? What do you think it was like if you put yourself in the leper's shoes, knowing you have a death sentence? You've got leprosy. There's no cure. You have cancer. There's no cure. At one moment you're dying, you're shunned. People are scared of you. Stay away from me. I hate you. Get away. Don't ruin me. And you're lonely. And yet you have him who spoke the worlds into existence reach out and touch you. And you're thinking, why would he touch me? I'm not worthy to touch. But in an instant, he's healed. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus did not come to just give us a band-aid fix on problems. We see that in many churches today, this idea of a social gospel to go out and give people food and aid and other stuff. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But the truth is, it's not just the feeding of the individual, it's the soul that needs help. The love of Jesus Christ. He said, I will be thou clean. And God created us in his image. That means we reflect him. God grieves for us as we're here in the curse and the bondage and we sin and we defy God. We rebel against him. But God didn't come to put a band-aid on our problems. He didn't come to just give us a temporary healing. You know, these healing rallies by these big mega church people, Benny Hinn and all these other false prophets and wolves and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Myers and many of these others that have a false gospel. Jesus didn't come to just give us a band-aid to fix some problem. He came to ultimately rescue us from that which we all are going to go to. We're all under the wrath of God. And Jesus, as we'll look at another passage of scripture here in Mark chapter 2 verse 1, I'm going to look at this. Jesus heals a paralyzed man, verse 1 of Mark chapter 2, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So Jesus begins to teach, and there's a paralyzed man that wants to come to see him, but he can't get in. It is packed. People like a spectacle, and Jesus was that spectacle. Well, there was a lot of misunderstandings for who Jesus was. It's crazy. You couldn't even find the door because there's so many people. The desperate are coming to him. And so these people, as they begin to look at this, and verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So four people are carrying him. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. The noise. Can you imagine Jesus preaching in this room? And if this place was just absolutely packed out, the doors were overflowing, and all everything here, and then all of a sudden someone begins to cut into our roof and lower someone from the roof down onto the crowds. First of all, I wouldn't want them to ruin our roof, but second of all, it would be quite a stir. Why are they coming like this? Why can't they wait until Jesus leaves? They have a new skylight now in this place. And why would these men go to so much trouble to put this paralytic man in there, a man with palsy? He was helpless. He was bound in a lifeless body and no quality of life, and had to be waited on hand and foot. There was a desperation. He wanted healed. Jesus' true motive, verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What does Jesus do? Yes, he healed him. What did he do that was so important beyond that? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus came to forgive sins. The man came for physical healing. But Jesus saw something greater. A spiritual heart problem. Spiritual sickness. And the ultimate healing that all of us need is spiritual healing. And that comes, my friend, through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saw the man's faith. He realized, and his friends realized, if only we can get to Jesus, he can be healed. But that is not just that thinking. If we can only get to Jesus, does not just impart or apply to someone who just needs, does not apply to someone who just needs some sort of physical healing. On a day-by-day basis, there's that spiritual healing, that spiritual wholeness from him who is life. And Jesus saw this man's ultimate need. And did you notice that Jesus called the man son? Jesus revealed his love and acceptance of this man. Like a father with a lost child. God's heart for all of mankind. We are lost in sin. And he longs to restore us to himself. Bring him back. And yet Jesus cares enough to save those who are lost. There's consequences of choices, yes. But as Jesus would heal this man, guess what happened? He was blasphemed by the religious order. Sitting in silence in the audience were a number of religious leaders. What do you think they said? They thought they were absolutely astounded. Verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Jesus, you're a blasphemer. You're a phony. You're a fake. Now, if you read verses 8 through 12, verse 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, they're just thinking within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, and I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Jesus not only forgave sins, he healed the man. He forgave sins and then healed. Jesus declared himself that he was God. For him to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, the only one that can forgive sins is God. All right in front of these religious people, and they are absolutely indignant. But can you imagine, here's a man with such faith. He cuts the hole in the roof, he lowers him down, and they come to Jesus. Obviously, that's going to get the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ, cutting a hole in the roof. It's going to get the attention of anyone if you cut a hole in their roof and work your way down to where they're at. Here's a small community of a man who once was paralyzed, who's now whole. Because the truth of the fact is, Jesus loves the lost. He is our deliverer and He's our King. The first picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ and the first man that Jesus healed was a leper. It is a picture of us, for us, of Adam. Just as leprosy had invaded the entire body, sin has invaded every thought, attitude, word, and deed. Just as leprosy kept getting worse, sin also gets worse and worse, cursing us. Just as the leprous man was a dead man walking, all of us in Adam are dead men walking. All of us are separated from God and destined for the lake of fire. All of us are destined to die. And Jesus reached out to touch with compassion and heal this man. He came to earth to touch and to heal you and I. The paralyzed man really is a picture of Adam, a man who is sick and in his sins, and he is helpless as you and I are. And just as God forgave the sins of the paralyzed man, He can forgive our sins and connect us back with God. Now, why do you think that Jesus included these two accounts in His words? In the Word, it reveals a full picture of who Jesus Christ is and the Almighty. Jesus is our only source of help, and it reveals that repentance and faith in Christ alone brings reconciliation. He forgives the sin of, He not only forgives the sin, but He also heals the man. And you find these two accounts, these two actions happening that are physical, that really, in order to have full healing, it takes Jesus Christ. Now, and I'm not saying that if you're in the hospital, you're necessarily going to get healed, but you will get healed in eternity. And God's love for sinners is not, yes, there's consequences of sins on this earth. Yes, we're under the curse of Adam. But when we get healed spiritually, it affects us for eternity and a spiritual and physical healing for eternity. As I think about this very truth, I think as I was just thinking the last few days with the passing of my grandmother, I was thinking upon the very truth. She had Alzheimer's, was not in her right mind, but now she's in the streets of gold with her Heavenly Father there just basking in His presence. Perfectly whole. And God is amazing with what He can do. And God views people, those who trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they're His child. But Satan's children are those who have not trusted Him. There are many people who are tricked by the enemy looking for physical health and healing in their life. And you have these charlatans, these crooked preachers, these quote-unquote Christian preachers who teach this health, wealth, and prosperity. And they're nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. They are absolute thieves in God's kingdom. And they will burn in hell forever. There are many churches and TV evangelists that preach only this message. Joel Osteen is one of them. He is a horrible, horrible, horrible teacher. He's a charlatan. But if you come to Jesus, all your troubles will be over. While you come to Jesus, everything's going to be better. If your life is a mess, if you're lonely, you're on drugs, you need Jesus. Try Jesus. No, my friend. I need to be healed. Jesus didn't come to just heal their bodies. As you find this man here, the leprous man and then the man who was lowered through the roof, both of these accounts, He forgave sins. Physical healing is only for temporary. Spiritual healing lasts for eternity. God's Word says about these false messages that are given, God placed this world in the curse of sin and everyone gets sick and will die. Whether you get COVID or you get cancer or you get hit by a vehicle or you die in your sleep, whatever, however you die, you're going to die. There's two things that are guaranteed in this life, taxes and death. Jesus came to give ultimate healing. Healing of our relationship with the Holy God. I need to reject these half messages. Come to Jesus, you'll be whole. Let me touch you, you'll be physically healed. Give me your money and I'll heal you. But Jesus Christ is the deliverer King, is Almighty God, gracious and loving for the lost. He longs for relationship with every human on this earth. Number two, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus would end up calling a tax collector unto Himself. And as we continue looking here, One such person that Jesus called to be one of his first disciples, one of the very first individuals in the first church there, was a man, Simon, or there would be a tax collector, Matthew, Levi, or also called Matthew, a tax collector. The Jews despised them because these tax collectors would extort, they would say, well, your taxes are this, and then, well, we're going to charge you 150% more than that, or 200% more than that, and then they would take the 100%, give that to the government, keep the other 100% for themselves. Okay, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude was ordered unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. Levi was called to become one of his disciples, or Matthew is his other also called. What would people think of Jesus calling a tax collector, one who was despised by the community, to be one of his beloved disciples? They'd be shocked. Jesus, you don't know what you're doing. You don't care about us. But Jesus came to call people, call sinners to repentance. What would it cost Levi? It would cost him his paycheck, cost him his business, cost him all of the gossip of a sinner following Jesus. Did you see that man, Levi? Oh, man, what a horrible man. He was a horrible tax collector. Now he found some religion. He found some Jesus, man. He's following him. He gave up that business, and now he's really lost his mind. And Levi would end up joining Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other disciples. Jesus would teach them and proclaim to them to go out and teach the good news, the gospel. The good news is the gospel. That's what that is. And God used him as one of his prophets to eventually write the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Ultimately, obviously, he repented of his sin and put his faith in God. But if you were to look through all 12 of the disciples, notice with me that not one of them was a religious leader, was called. The original 12, obviously the Apostle Paul, was a religious leader. Jesus called those who knew they were sinners to follow him. They were the ones who responded to the message of Jesus' love and compassion and forgiveness. Not one religious leader. I want you to look with me at verse 15 and 16. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? These are the same Pharisees that despised the prostitutes and drunkards and other ethnic groups and those that didn't live by the Jewish laws, those that didn't live by what they said was the law. You broke the Ten Commandments, you broke this, you broke that, and they had heaped on a lot of laws that was necessary to follow all those laws, and yet they themselves wouldn't follow them all. Why would Jesus spend his time with such unclean, filthy, immoral, dirty people? But Jesus was a part of the Jewish life, and he spent his time with the people with problems. People would speak badly about him, but he didn't care. People would shun him. He wouldn't be welcome in places. He didn't care. He was on a mission. His mission was completely different than that which the religious stood for. They stood to be elite. They stood to have their arrogance and be put aside. Not Jesus. It's the very thing with the church. And sometimes people think, well, I'm just not good enough to come to church. There's just too many problems and I can't come to church. I want to tell you something. If church was made of a whole bunch of good people, holy people, there would be no one here. Except for those who are self-deceived and arrogant. And these Pharisees would think they're right with God. They were far from it. But in these scenes, we find the Lord Jesus Christ declaring of his love for humanity. And the Pharisees were really trying to impress God by their good works and their rules. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes. I do this. I do that. I mean, just we have all the dress. We have everything that was required. We're following it to the T. But ultimately, they were relying on their good works, just as Adam and Eve sowing on the fig leaves, They were trying to impress God, but ultimately they dishonored God the Son. He was not impressed at all. Actually, you find some of the harshest and strongest language by the Lord Jesus against those who were religious. Jesus would end up calling sinners to himself. And I want to think, if you want to think, what camp are you in? Are we in the camp of the sinners or the camp of the Pharisees? Do we recognize our sin against God? Do we recognize our daily failings? Do we recognize our daily problems? Or do I realize and think that I have some superiority over others? As I have said many a times, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. If you want to think about a picture of it that way. And every sin that I have is against God. A holy God, and I need Him. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is saying, I came to call those who are sick. If you go to the doctor's office, you don't go there to tell the doctor what he needs to do. If you're waiting in the, I mean, obviously if you want to wait in the waiting room long enough to get in, but once you go see the doctor, you get in there and you say, Doc, I'm okay, I need to fix you. That would be silliness. We don't do that. We have an opportunity to come before the great physician and say, what is the problem? Then you listen to his advice, his guidance, his wisdom. If someone is proud and self-righteous, they won't need God. They're fine under their own merits. But that is such arrogance. And our only hope is to recognize our sin and humble ourselves. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have to be thankful that he did. We will once and for all humble ourselves. Will you humble yourselves and admit that you're a sinner, that you've broken God's laws? You haven't been perfect. You are worthy and guilty of sin before God, and you do deserve God's punishment, his wrath. You deserve it. Will you humble yourself and cry out to God and ask him to forgive you and be your Savior? Not necessarily you have to. Crying out is just a really pleading with him. You don't necessarily have to shed tears. But it's the humble ones that Jesus rescues and heals in the scriptures. They that are whole have no need of a physician. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, came to seek and to save those who were lost. Number three, Satan's sin and our pride blind us against our only rescue in Jesus. As much as we need the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan likes to blind us, thinking that we are okay. The religious people love rules. Look with me at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And he, Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So we have a man here who has a withered hand. It goes on, and he saith unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. Jesus did not follow the precedents and the principles of the religious rulers. He didn't care. He did what God wanted him to do. The religious people cared more about themselves. They cared more about Jesus breaking some rule than they cared about Jesus actually helping to heal a man with a withered hand. The religious are okay to see the people suffer. Just as you look in Luke chapter 10, the Pharisee and the Levite, walk by the man who's in the middle of the road, who's been beaten up by robbers. It's a Samaritan that comes along. They're okay to see someone suffer. You walk by, I'm so glad I'm not one of them. I'm so glad I'm better than them. But it's a very sad state. What is the purpose of religion if it doesn't change anything? If all it does is puff you up, you've made yourself your own God. And your only reward is on this side of eternity. It was the very religious that would reject Christ in verse 3 and verses 3 through 6 as I read. But the verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Jesus revealed their hypocrisy. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Oh, he's in the synagogue. He's defiled the place. Jesus knew this decision would cost him. They went to go kill him. Are you willing to go forth and do what God wants you to do, though there may be the penalty of death, though there may be people that are angry at you? Are you like Levi, willing to leave a job to follow Christ? Can you imagine the scene as a shriveled-handed man? He extended it, and it was healed. A miracle. But yet they even saw the very power of God before them, and they didn't humble themselves. They maintained their arrogance. They went out to plot a way to kill Jesus, the miracle worker. And it's sad that many times we maintain our own ways of life, our religious arrogance, and neglect to do what God wants us to do. And Jesus got angry and was seriously grieved in his heart over their sin that they reject him. They saw the very power of God before them and they rejected it. Israel saw God deliver them across the Red Sea, and yet they would so quickly turn their backs on him. It's very sad. There's a blindness of the religious, as we'll find in verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 3, the next one. God gave us the Ten Commandments. We'll come back to Mark. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did the Ten Commandments or anything silence the Pharisees? Did it humble them? Did it help them to realize their sin? No. All it did is puff them up. They knew God's word, they knew the law inside and out, and yet it didn't affect them. The very source of life. You just stand there. Jesus went forward with serving God over man. He served God over man, though it cost him. He knew they were going to get angry and they desired to destroy him. Are you willing to do what God wants you to do, though others might seek to destroy you? Satan's sin and their pride left them in a deplorable state. When their only rescue is Jesus, their deliverer, but they had to humble themselves. And the truth is that religion today kills. It's an empty, it's a dead end. But Jesus saves. And here are these self-righteous men thinking that God accepted them based upon their merits, when in actuality, it was their humility that would bring them into a proper standing with God, but they couldn't see that. Going back to Mark chapter 3, verse 6, and they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Do you notice this very truth here? The Pharisees, who hated the Herodians who are sympathizers there with Rome, the Pharisees hated them. Those who would join up with swine, would join up with Gentiles, are the very people they would join up with because they hated Jesus Christ. They despised the Romans. They didn't like the tax collectors, and the very people they hate, they're willing to join up with because they reject Jesus in their pride. They're hypocrites. Or ridiculed Jesus for eating with publicans and sinners, publicans, tax collectors and sinners, and yet that's the very people they find themselves yoking up with. They were breaking the very command by wanting to kill Jesus as well, one of the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees are oftentimes like the people of Noah's day. People needlessly cling to their pride. Their pride costs them eternity in the lake of fire. And what the Jewish religious leaders remind us of Cain, the one who wanted to bring a bloodless sacrifice, and reminds us of the people of Noah's day. Noah, get out of here! There's no rain coming, a boat, you're crazy! Why that crazy old man? How about Pharaoh? Who is God that I should worship him? God would plead with Cain, and not just once, and yet he'd walk away, become indignant, become absolutely infuriated with his brother, and he would kill him. Noah, for many, many years, proclaimed the message, destruction is coming. You and I today proclaim the message, Jesus is coming. There's a lake of fire for eternity that befits all those who reject Christ. Pharaoh would blindly believe in his false gods. It would cost him his country and ultimately it cost him his life. Because in his arrogance, he rejected God. The Pharisees' pride is going to cost them peace with God and ultimately it'll cost them their eternity in the lake of fire. So as we think upon the truth here, let's see how our pride really has blinded us. We know that a holy God cannot accept our good works, but we keep on doing them, hoping that God will. Here's a list here. We know that only God can rescue us from our evil, but we put our faith in doctors, science, or government instead. We know that we're all sinners and separated from God, but we try to make ourselves look good by following our own rules, traditions, and beliefs. We see the change that God brings about in a person's life through repentance and faith, but we believe that it's only good for them, not for us. We see our own brokenness, but we pretend we're okay. We see God's majesty and beauty in creation, but we keep on denying there is a God. We continue to fear created beings, whether a man or a spirit, but the one who created them, we don't fear him. Why is it people can fear ghosts? People can fear spirits. People can fear animal that a carnivore and some type a big predator. We can fear them, but we don't fear God. It's the pride of man. How come we as believers can fear other things in society, fear a pandemic, fear a government, fear other people, but we don't fear Almighty God to do what God wants us to do? We don't find ourselves in the book. Sin stares us in the face and the truth of God's word is right in front of us, but we're not willing. We don't fear God. And this would anger and grieve Jesus. It's the same for us today in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And ultimately, as you find that path there from mankind to God, self-improvement, religious excellence and good works and Ten Commandments and many other things that we strive to accomplish in life. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I, but rather in the humility, God, would you heal me? God, would you help me? God, would you go with me? God, I need you. Yes, Lord, you want me to quit? Yes, Lord, I'll do this. Yes, Lord, Levi and the other disciples, that would give it all up, give up their fishing, and they followed Christ. Yes, they denied Christ. Yes, they made it right, but they got right with God, and they got on fire, and they went to death for God. All but the Apostle John. Because they saw Jesus as the deliverer and king. He was worthy. Jesus paid all that was necessary to restore man's relationship to God. It was an important message. And as I conclude this message this evening, I know you're thinking, wow, Pastor, you're getting done early. I don't know if we will or not, but the truth is, God's love ought to leave us breathless in wonder and amazement as we look at who he is. He healed. He had a man who was leprous. He healed him. He forgives. He has a man. He lowers down. He heals and he forgives him. Jesus is not some hippie that comes around earth to just get some money and heal others. Send us some money. We'll heal you. I tell you, they are a spawn of Satan. They're not of God. They can declare all day long. They can jibber jabber, whatever they want to do, saying they're of God. But the truth of the fact is, they have to have the message of God. The deliverer, Jesus Christ, came to forgive us of our sins and reconcile us to an almighty, perfect God. That's why he came to earth. That's what we ought to model. As I conclude this evening, the very rich truths, Jesus came to heal, spiritual healing, which will eventuate into pure, heavenly, physical healing for eternity. We ought to shout hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord of what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to rescue us. He's not just a safety net for life. He's not just I'm going to pray over you and going to heal you. No. No. Jesus came to bring us to himself. What a joy that we can be brought into a relationship with Almighty God. We ought to say thank you, Lord. And this evening, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never put your confidence, you pray to him all the time and said, it feels like I'm praying to an empty wall. I feel like my prayers bounce off the wall and they come back to me. It could very well be, my friend, you're not saved. And so tonight, in simple faith, you cry out to God, say, God, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. I know I need you. I repent of my sins. Forgive me and be my Savior. And if you'll do that in the humility of your heart, he'll welcome you. And Christian, we ought not to get into the mindset of just some rules to follow. But I want a God of those rules. I want a God who cares for me. A God whom I'm accountable to. I want to be reconciled to him. Now, you don't lose your salvation. You can lose the harmony. You can lose the fellowship. But you don't lose your salvation once you become truly a child of God. And Christian, may we not just look at what we think and the standards. I'm not throwing away standards, but I'm just saying just the standards by what determines where a person's at. But our goal ought to bring people and reconcile and restore them. Almighty God, if they're lost, bring them to Christ. If they are saved, bring them back into the fellowship with God. That's what God wants to do. That's why he came to earth. May we fulfill the mission that God's given to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the truths from your word. And Lord, what an encouragement. To think about healing a leprous man and another man saying, I need to get to Jesus and doing whatever is necessary to get to him. I pray, Father, Lord, we'd have such a zeal to get to you. For those of us who know you, Lord, that we would endeavor with so much effort to stay close to you, to follow you, to hear from you. Lord, I pray we would not exalt ourselves and our own arrogance upon some religious standards, but Father, we would look into the perfect law of liberty and realize who we are in our humility. And so, Lord, I pray as we go forward this evening, we ask for your wisdom. I pray, Father, in our life that you would search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way. And Lord, for those who are lost and are not born again, I pray they'd accept Jesus tonight. I thank you for all you've done. Thank you for the grace. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.